Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place this morning. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. God, you are so good. And all the things we're about to do in looking at your word, Father, we would be as well off to just sit and declare that for the rest of the service. God, you are so good. God, you are so good. God, you are so good to me. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love. We thank you for your spirit, for the gift and the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you, God, over and over and over. There is no end to the things we can thank you for. You are so good. Father, as we are here now and as we turn to your word, we pray that your spirit would speak. We pray that your spirit would move, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you, that we can be challenged, that we can go deeper, that we can understand who you are a little more clearly, God, and follow you a little more closely, love you a little more fully, and share you a little more with the people around us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, thank you again, worship team, for leading us this morning. And as we open our Bibles, we're going to open our Bibles to 2 Peter. But as we do, we just wanted to acknowledge Pastor Jeff Kilmartin is in the room here with us today. Where is he? I saw him. Where is he? There he is. Pastor Jeff Kilmartin. He was a pastor at Wiesenthal Baptist for many, many years. Now he's been serving as a missionary in Cameroon for the last 6.5. And welcome, sir. We are glad to have you with us here this morning and to share just to be reminded of the kingdom around the world, that God's church is at work around the world, and we get to be a part of that, and he is a part of that, and it is wonderful and beautiful to be able to share in that together. But as we step forward, 2 Peter, we're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses of that together as we continue on in our series. 2 Peter, little tiny book at the end. Like I said last week, if you start from the back and work your way forward, you'll get there a little faster. But 2 Peter, let's read this together. Says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word alive in us is everything we need. The knowledge of the righteousness of Jesus is our salvation. The promises of Jesus give us new life, and in him we can escape everything that we have done. It's not about what we do, it's about who we know. It's about what he has done. Do you believe? God is good, and his love has conquered all. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're kind of stepping into the last portion of our series. There's just a couple of weeks left until we wrap up and step into the summer. And I'm so excited for what Pastor Scott has been preparing for us there. He's got an exciting series that we're going to be walking through the summer months. It's going to be really amazing. But as we get toward that time and we kind of finish out this journey this year, we've been looking at the Word. We've been wanting to understand what it is and what God has given us here. What He has said and what He means for us to do with it. How He means us to use it, what it's supposed to be in our journey with Jesus. How does it speak? How does it work? What is its purpose? And it's been a really amazing journey through this year, and I hope that you've come to see Scripture, the Word, in a new and a deeper way, that you have a new and renewed hunger and appetite to dig into it on your own, in daily study and devotions, and with others in a small group or a life change group or a Bible study in our men's or women's or young adults groups. We so often treat our journey as an individual thing. We talk about our personal relationship with God, and we even teach these things in the church, and it's true to a certain extent. Each of us has to choose to respond to the offer of salvation that Jesus has given us. But following Him is not an individual thing. Following Jesus is communal. There's an interesting thing in Scripture, in this Word that we're looking at. God is speaking, in a sense, directly to this individualist instinct in the very structure of His Word. Scripture is written to a we, not a me. God's Word is meant for an us, not an individual. And we use it individually, but the books of the Bible were written to groups. The people of Israel, the churches of the New Testament, the believers that were to come. Of the 66 books of the Bible, there are six small letters in the New Testament and one gospel that are addressed to individuals. But even in those, the whole message is about the church and the body of believers walking and working and understanding together. God's Word, in its very message and purpose and intent, reveals to us the foundational nature of community and relationship in the kingdom of God. We are meant to live in the Word together, to read and study and learn and understand and walk with God together. The Word alive in us is the Spirit of God illuminating His Word in each of us together. And so that's what we've been trying to embrace, trying to understand. And as we explore the words of the Apostle Peter specifically, we're trying to get a sense of how he saw the power of the Word alive in the church he was called to lead. What did he care about? What was he trying to help them and help us see? What does he want us to know? Peter led and helped establish the church through some of the craziest and hardest, most difficult times in its history. The persecution under Nero and the Roman Empire was unparalleled. Right at the beginning, and within the church itself, as they were trying to establish authority and establish how they were following and walking together, there were heresies and division, false leaders who would come up and try to lead groups astray, persecution and growth at the same time. And Peter is here speaking to these believers going through these things, and he wants to teach us how to follow Jesus together. What does that look like? And he traveled and he spoke and he led and he built, planted churches and built these things. And then he wrote us some letters to this church that God was building, that Peter had been called to lead. And in his first letter, we wrapped up looking at that last week, Peter talked about persecution and suffering, about the things that the church was going through, the struggles and the hardship they faced as they tried to figure out what it meant to be the church together. Again, the early church is this fascinating thing, and there are so many things for us to learn from their journey about the ways they tried to figure things out. As we still try to figure out what it means to walk together, even still today. In the book of Acts, it talks about the Jerusalem Council, where they came together. How do we handle this stuff? What do we do? Peter and Paul, Jesus' brother James, and these other early leaders of the church were trying to figure out what it means to be the church. What is this thing that God is doing? We're born out of the Jewish tradition, but how do we deal with the law and all those things after the resurrection? How do we worship? How do we live? These were huge questions they were wrestling with, and you can see it all through the letters of Paul and Peter, different questions they were trying to address, situations. And they were being led by the Spirit in powerful ways. People are complicated, and walking together and worshiping together and working together is complicated. We still know that. We see that here. And they wrestled with these things, trying to sense the leading of the Spirit and to be obedient to God's will, faithful to His word as they walked together and journeyed together. And God built His church in the world and spread it all over. And so in his first letter, Peter is dealing with a lot of right now issues, trusting Scripture, living for God, leadership and humility, right behavior. The Word is living and active, and so is the church. And Peter is guiding these believers through incredible persecution and uncharted territory at the same time. But now we come to his second letter, and it's a little bit different. He's a little bit different. He's writing this letter near the end of his life. Indeed, he says that he can see the end coming. In verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "I know I will soon put this body aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me." His journey is going to be over soon. And now he is looking at this church that he has led for the last 30 or so years. And he's even looking beyond, looking forward at the church that will be, these believers that were to come, looking even at us here today. And he's speaking to us. What will this look like after he's gone? What are his last words to us? What are the things that are the most important to him, that he wants those believers to remember? And he speaks in this letter of our calling, of holding firm to the truth and not being led astray, and of the day of the Lord. And it's interesting to picture, to think about Peter writing these things toward the end of our life. What would you write? If you were writing a letter to the people that you're discipling, to the people that you're leading, the people that you're serving, that you care for, people that you're teaching, what would you write to them of following Jesus? What would you write to them of walking together with the church, of building the kingdom and sharing the gospel? What would you say? Who would you say it to? Who has God given you that you are responsible for, that you are leading and sharing with, caring for? If you knew you weren't going to be with them anymore, as Peter is aware, what would you write? Who would you say it to? What would you want them to hold fast to stand firm upon? What would you hope for them? What would you say? Peter's words in this letter are so heavy and so dense. It's not a very long letter, but we can sense the weight of the burden he feels for these believers, the hope that he has for them. Every single phrase in this letter is so deep and filled with meaning, and we need to read it so carefully and pray as we do for understanding. And he starts just with this, what seems to be a simple greeting, and even in that, he says so much. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And already in just two verses, he says so much. At the beginning, he calls himself a servant. The rock called by Jesus himself, upon whom God was going to build his church, the leader of the other 12 apostles, is a servant. Just as he saw Jesus to be. Jesus himself washed Peter's feet. Peter saw servanthood displayed by God incarnate in the most profound way. So when he calls himself a servant, this is not just a trite statement that he is making. He is trying to emulate the humility and heart of Christ born in him, given to the church. He is truly a servant, and he sees leadership in the church in that way. And then he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, hold on. We can't breeze by these things too quickly. Sometimes with these letters, it's just intro stuff. And we kind of, yeah. Greetings. Get some good stuff. But here, in this verse, Peter calls Jesus God. Not the righteousness of our God and also of our Savior Jesus Christ. The righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that might not seem like a huge deal to us 2,000 years later. Yeah, Jesus is God. We know that. But this is right at the beginnings of the church. We've had 2,000 years of theology and study and revelation of the Spirit working to understand, to unpack and explore the depth and power of who Jesus is and what he has done. But here, right at the beginning, Peter calls Jesus God, not just the Messiah. It is a gigantic thing for a Jewish man to claim, but he means it. He understands who Jesus really is. What Jesus really is. He saw it, he heard it, and God has allowed him to understand it. Jesus is God. And that's one of the things the early church fought over more than anything. And Peter is reminding the church of this truth at the end of his life. Jesus is God, not anything else. And he sets out this teaching for us to follow, that it is the righteousness of Jesus, our God and our Savior, that gives us the faith that we have, the same as Peter's. Grace and peace, he says, be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Jesus is God, and it's not what we do, it's what we know. It's who we know, that we receive grace and peace through our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The revelation of the Spirit, the illumination of the Word gives us life. As we walk in the knowledge and understanding of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, of the love of our God who gave his own Son for us, Peter is speaking power, truth, eternal hope, salvation, and faithfulness. And all of this in the first two verses of the greeting of this letter to the church that he loves so much. When we approach Scripture, we cannot approach it casually. We have to read with the eyes of the Spirit and understand with the wisdom of the Spirit and hear God speaking with the voice of the Spirit to our hearts. Every verse, every word is truth and life. God is revealing himself to us and leading us into relationship with himself. And at the end of his life, that's what Peter wants us to see. And he goes on. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He has given us everything. We lack nothing. And how? Again, by this knowledge of who God is and what he has done. It's almost like he's trying to tell us something here. Do you have this knowledge of the love of Jesus, of what he has done? Do you study the word seeking to understand? Do you study with others seeking God's wisdom spoken to others? Do we hunger for the knowledge of God? Because Peter clearly does. And he clearly thinks it's extremely important for the church. Verse 4, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Listen to what he's saying here. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It is his glory and his goodness. That's why we have what we have. Peter and the other apostles taught Paul when he was first converted. Paul went to them and he learned from them. And listen to what Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can read these things independently, but these men talked together. Peter and Paul sat together and talked about these things together. Scholars try to put dates on these different letters, and they say, well, this letter's referencing that, and so it has to come after that. These men talked about the stuff before they wrote any of this down. For years, they sat and learned together, prayed together, allowed the Spirit to lead them together. This is what God led them to understand. And this is what they carried forward to the church to teach us. God has saved us by his strength through his sacrifice for his glory and his goodness. And why? Verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Why? Because God, it is the fulfillment of the promises of God, promises of life and salvation, hope and a future, participation in the divine nature, filled with the Spirit, living and working and acting according to his will alive and his Spirit alive in us, his Word alive in us, participating in the kingdom of God. We are four verses into this letter, people. It's almost too much. The Word is too great. Is this what you find when you read the Word? Getting sucked into the richness of each verse, hearing the voices of these believers across the centuries, and God himself calling to us, calling to you. Hear me, see me, know me. So what do we do with this? Verse 6, for this very reason, because of what God has done, because of this knowledge, because of the promises, because of his glory and goodness, all the things that Peter just said, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. The knowledge of God must bring change. If we say we are followers of Jesus, we must possess these qualities in increasing measure, growing in our walk with Jesus. And again, we hear the words of other leaders in the early church, James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." We cannot just say we follow Jesus. We cannot just say we are changed. Our lives must look different. And Paul as well lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, the ways we will live if the Spirit is alive in us. Again, we hear the voices of these leaders of the early church speaking together, these men who knew each other, prayed together, heard from God together, served together, spoke together, are telling us these same things over and over and over. Are we listening? Do we hear them? Do you hear what God is speaking to you, to us through them? Verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." What a promise. "You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Amen. This is the opening of Peter's final words to the church. And what power and promises he has poured out for us. Know who it is you follow. Be transformed by that knowledge. Live a life worthy of that calling, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen. The words of Peter here are filled with the Holy Spirit, pouring out the very heart and mind of our Heavenly Father to us. They are rich with wisdom and empowered with the promises of God himself to us. Read his words. Study them. Memorize them. Let them be planted in your heart. Fill yourself with them. With the knowledge of God, as he calls us over and over and over. And you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome. Are we ready to follow Jesus like Peter did? Do we want to hear and know the words of this man? Let's pray together. Father God, we are in awe of who you are. We are overwhelmed with what you have done for us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, for his sacrifice that paid the price for us, that makes us whole. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for this hope of new life. And that we get to do that together, that we get to walk in that together. We thank you for this man, Peter, that you called to lead the church, for his example, for his vulnerability that we see in the Gospels, what his journey was like as he came into understanding of his role and what you were going to do through him. Jesus, you are enough. We trust you and we love you. We want to follow you. We pray that we would hear these words today, that we would be filled with a hunger and a passion to understand them more, to be filled with this knowledge. This knowledge that transforms, this knowledge that brings new life, that makes us different. That we can then take that and share that. We pray that you would speak and that you would move and that together we would experience who you are and that the world would be changed around us as you work through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.